Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to encounter your scriptures read. Dear Lord, we ask that these words may be written upon our hearts and they may penetrate our minds, that they may fall upon our ears, all of us, including myself, and that these words may strengthen us and give us hope and further us in our journeys with you. Lord, give us strength. You are the living bread and the living water. And only, dear Lord, only you can quench our thirst and fill our hunger. And so feed us now, O Lord. Dear Lord, help me to be a small part of the communication of this word today, and may it be what you want it to be. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, God comes to Abraham to tell him that he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And at that moment when God tells him that, he's 100 years old. His wife, Sarah, is 90, and she's barren. And they've never had kids together. If we look at 4:19 from our second reading today in Romans, says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. That phrase is powerful, that Abram was as good as dead. You know, oftentimes in our faith walks, we kind of, I think, feel like Abraham, that the odds are overwhelmingly against us. Could be any number of things that we feel that for. It could be a fill in the blank. But I think that that feeling of being as good as dead is something that we can relate to, at least at some point in our lives, if not now. And that the odds of us getting out of it or getting better from it or whatever it might be are about the same as the dead coming to life. One time I was playing cards with friends of mine, and we were playing Texas Hold'em. And in Texas Hold'em, you are given two cards down so no one can see them. So those are your cards. And then eventually in the middle, there's five other cards that are turned over for all to use. They're called community cards. And out of those two cards that no one can see but you, and the five in the middle, you're trying to make the best five-card poker hand that you can make and beat the others in the game. Well, it was a pretty big game. There were like six or seven friends of mine at the table with me, and we had our chips and all that. And I was dealt the two cards down, and I turned and looked, and they were two sixes. And so a pair to have down is a really good start. And then as they started to turn the cards in the middle, the first three that came up was another six, and then two sevens. So in the first three cards that were revealed to people, I already had a full house, which is one of the best hands in the game. Three sixes and two sevens. Sixes over sevens. And so I started, you know, that doesn't happen very much, right? So I started putting the chips in because there was still, you know, two more cards to come out. And in the end, when it was time to turn the cards over, I turned over my sixes over sevens. And then another one of my friends turned over their cards, and they had a six and a seven, which means that they had three sevens and two sixes, which is better than three sixes and two sevens. They had sevens over sixes. We both had full houses, but theirs were slightly better. And day one, the majority of my chips, I was pretty much done for that game that night. And so the reason I tell this story is because even when the odds seem to be in our favor, sometimes at the last minute, they're not. And we're surprised again. You know, I think that's what Sarah was feeling a little bit. Not my Sarah. She's afraid right now. But Sarah, who's Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael was kind of her sixes and sevens. She thought, this was the way I'm finally going to be able to have kids. This is the path. This is going to work. Even though it's not my biological son, the way that this worked at this time was Abraham had maidservants. So Abraham with a maidservant would have a child, and that child would become Abraham and Sarah's, not the maidservants. It's kind of how it worked. And so this was Sarah's idea to finally be able to have a son or a child. And then God comes in the story with something else, with today's reading, and tells Abraham that, in fact, Sarah is going to give birth to a son, Isaac, that would become Isaac, even though they're 190 years old. And so, with God, the luck and the odds don't matter because of what it says in Romans 4:17. Let's take a look there real quick. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so God is able to take what isn't there and to create it. God is able to take from death to life. And so odds and luck and all that stuff don't really matter with God. And so at this moment when God comes to Abraham, Abraham doesn't know God very well. God's just changing his name from Abram to Abraham. Abram and Abraham believe God, and he takes the next step. And so, you know, I think one thing that's hard about Abraham is that his faith is so great that it's hard for us to relate to. And so if you feel unworthy of Abraham's faith, you're not alone. But I think what we all can do is we can embrace the practical example that he shows. He isn't given, you know, all the plans and how it's going to work. He just takes the next step. He just takes the next step. Hebrews 11:8, it says this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, as a promised land, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So he picks up and goes. He doesn't know where he's going. He just takes the next step. It's not all figured out. And I think that's something that we can really hold on to in our faith walks with God. So we don't have to be have the same measure of faith as Abraham to follow him. We just have to take the next step. And sometimes that's all God shows us in our walks. I think there's some comfort and a lot of hope in that approach. Now, God never likes to let us off easy. Too easy, right? And so sometimes that next step can be the cross, as we found out in the gospel today. My brother-in-law, Tom, in the final stages of his cancer, I went to visit him at his house, and the Lord had given me a scripture I felt like I was supposed to share with him. And Tom was, he was emaciated at this point from the cancer. And it was probably a month or so before he passed away. And we had a conversation, and I think one thing I didn't know about at the time, I think one thing Tom was really struggling with was, you know, the meaning of it all. What is the point of you know, life and what is the point of cancer and what is the point of the way I look right now? You know, I think he was really struggling with all those things. And I can't remember the exact scripture I was led to give him. It was a psalm. But I remember that we talked about it. And what happened was Romans 4:18, which says, hoping against hope. And I think, you know, when you're at a place in life where Tom was at that stage, hope is everything. And he needed something to hope in. He needed to hope against hope. He needed to hope in a God that could, out of death, bring life. And in our conversation, what happened was that he began to see Jesus on the cross, Jesus' own emaciation, you might say, on the cross, as a brother with him in his. And that Christ from the cross could speak to him. And that all happened through the scripture. It wasn't because of me or something I did or anything like that. It was all through the scripture and the Holy Spirit in that moment. But what happened after that time together, I think, was that Tom began to hope against hope, just like it says in Romans 4, 18. And that the suffering he was going through wasn't pointless, that it was shared with the living Christ. And that in Christ, who also did it, what many thought was pointless suffering, it had meaning. And that helped him a lot. You know, even though the next step may be the cross, even the cross is not the end of our walks with God. And I think that is just so important to hold on to. That even though we may be called to take up the cross, as it says in the gospel today, that's not the end of our walks with God. It's not the final story in the final chapter. In 4:17, again, I love this verse. It says, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so if you can relate to feeling like the odds are against you, if you can relate to feeling like you've been dealt a bad hand, know that odds and hands don't mean anything to God, that he can bring life out of death. And that must mean that the odds don't count. Even hope during the final stages of cancer. There's a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard, and he was a Danish philosopher, and he said that God creates out of nothing. Wonderful, you say. Yes, to be sure, but he does what is still more wonderful. He makes saints out of sinners. Hoping against hope. So I think one thing that Abraham and Sarah communicate to us today, among many others, is, and Tom, is to hope against hope, to never abandon the hope that is in Jesus Christ, that he offers you. Because we have a God who went to the worst place upon the cross for us. And that means that he walks with us through it. You may have been following the story of Alexei Navalny. And he is an opposition leader. He was an opposition leader to Vladimir Putin in Russia. And he was really the rallying point for the opposition against him. And Putin in 2020 poisoned him. And he barely survived, and he fled to Germany to recover. And he did recover. It took months. But he did recover from that poisoning. And then he had a choice to make. was he going to stay abroad? Because obviously if he returned home, he would immediately be arrested. Or would he go back? And I was reading in the story that he went back. And as soon as he landed and got off the plane, he was immediately arrested. This has been a few years ago, in 21, I think. And he was taken to Siberia to some, you know, terrible camp, which this Russia has used for various times for their prisoners throughout history. And they're not nice places, to say the least. Well, just last week, Navalny died again. He was poisoned again, we think, and he died. And so, you know, you ask the question, why did he go back? Right? If he knew immediately he was going to get arrested, why in the world go back? And it said in the article that the one reason he went back is because he refused to let Putin use his exile or his leaving as a way to say that he was a traitor and that he'd left his people and betrayed them and, you know, gone on to take care of himself. And so he came back to be in his home country and in his place with the Russian people. And I want to share this with you. This is something that I didn't know as well from the story. And that is that Navalny was a Christian. And it says, and this is him, his quote, "The fact is that I'm a Christian, which usually sets me up as an example for constant ridicule in the Anti-Corruption Foundation." I think that's the foundation he created. So most of the people he worked with were atheists. "Because mostly our people are atheists, and I was once quite a militant atheist myself," Navalny said. "But now I am a believer, and that helps me a lot in my activities, because everything becomes much, much easier." And I was really wrestling with, you know, why is it easier? What, you know, how does it become easier to be a Christian? And I think, and I don't know this, but I think what he may be referring to is that when he was an atheist, there was no hope. But now, even though he's experiencing the worst of the worst in Siberia, he's hoping against hope. He has hope. And that is what makes all that he did and chose to do in coming back so much easier. He wasn't alone, even though he was in that cell and separated from his wife and, you know, everything, that he had God. And so that was the hope that allowed him to go on. And that's why it also said in this story that Putin was so afraid of him, because I think he was someone who scared Putin with his faith, and showed that, you know, you may kill the body, it says in the scripture, but you can't kill the soul. But that's God's. And that was a defiant witness of faith. And so I think his story can, although it is sad and is tragic, it's also a great witness of the hope that God gives in the worst places that we face and that we might be. And so Abraham and Sarah, Tom and Alexi speak today for a God who can create out of nothing and bring into being. The odds don't matter. The dead can be raised. 100-year-old man can become the father of a multitude of nations. And we shall one day go to the promised land, despite how poor a hand we may hold. Amen.